If you've got your Bibles today, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, kind of doing our conclusion, if you will, to a sermon we started a few weeks ago on the judgment seat of Christ. We've been talking about the end times and what's going to happen after death for the believer. And so as we find our place in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we've looked at, over the course of two messages, about what this judgment entails for the believer. We discussed what it was, and we discussed who would be involved in it. We discussed who would be sitting on the judgment seat. That's an important question to ask. I'd want to know who's judging me. And luckily, it's none of you guys. I read the book. You're not there. It'll be the Lord Jesus himself who will be judging us, but he's judging us for the purpose of examination, for evaluating, if you will, how we've lived in this world for his kingdom, building his church in anticipation of his return for those of us that are born again. We discussed how this wasn't a judgment in regards to condemnation, for no believer will suffer condemnation. That's been paid for at the cross in the shed blood of Christ. We talked about that this morning in song. Jesus himself says, the one who believes on him was not condemned, but instead, the one who doesn't believe is condemned already. And so condemnation is reserved for those who reject Christ. And then we looked at, in 1 Corinthians 3, we talked about Paul and Apollos, and we discussed in that passage of how they were ministering for the Lord. They had different gifts, different skill sets, and God would judge them and evaluate them in that way. But the question was, Christ would examine how they did ministry in the church. And so that was a question for us. And we talked about, you know, are we doing that with humility and unity and diligence and accountability and all those things? And God was showing us that in the text of that. And then we looked at, last time we were together, what methods do we use to build the church? Because I believe one day that'll be an ultimate question that God will ask. What path did we take? What was the process that we used as we tried to build the church? Paul describes himself as a wise master builder. And he talks about one who laid a foundation, and others have come along and built on that foundation. And we discussed the last time we were together how the only foundation we can build on is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that any other structure that we attempt to build outside the parameters of that foundation is dangerous, it's unsafe, it's unhealthy in a biblical sense. It's heretical even. And so we must be careful to not build on people and programs and bad ideas, right? And wrong priorities we talked about. We don't want to build a church based on running after the wrong things. We need to build a church based on the Word of God, preaching and teaching from the text of the Word of God. And then we began in looking at the end of this passage, and this morning we'll focus on 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll look at verse 13 and following. And as we get to that text, we began to talk about how there would be reward. I've heard some pastors who say that's not true, but it seems to be that the text lends itself to this, not only here but in other places, that there is a sense of reward. That what we do in this life matters for the life to come, that there will be a sense in which God recognizes it, evaluates, and offers reward. And we're going to talk about that this morning. If you look at verse 13, it says this, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." As we look at those few words there, the Bible seems to make clear through the Apostle Paul's writing is there's a coming day, a day of judgment known as the judgment seat of Christ, in which we will receive some degree of reward. And as we looked at it last time, we began to talk about the types of rewards that we might have. And we discussed how there'd be some who would build with valuable materials. There were some who would be building with less valuable materials, things that were eternal versus things that were temporary. We talked about that a little bit. And we were making the distinction here that it was about not that each particular material had some intrinsic value in it, but it was the idea of what lasted versus what wouldn't last, what's perishable and what was permanent. And so many of us were building our individual lives, which in turn builds the church, right? As we build our individual, we mature individually as Christians, it affects the life of the church. And if all individual Christians in the church are simply building their lives with worthless things, things that don't matter, things that don't last, then the church isn't going to be healthy. And the Bible says there's coming a day where we might fake it all that we want to fake it in this life, but there's coming a day, right, when they'll be judged by fire. There'll be a test, if you will, put out by the Lord himself, and he's going to judge which things will stand the test. context. So the real issue for us would be, what are not only the methods we use to build the church, but now what are the materials that we use to build the church? What things are valuable in our lives? And that's a personal evaluation. What will we say in our own life? Are we investing in time-wise, treasure-wise, whatever, that really matters for the kingdom, because that affects the church. And so at the judgment seat, Christ is going to bring judgment in this regard. Now, I would say to you that as that being the case, we know that's setting us up. Then what do those rewards look like? Because all of us, ultimately, deep down within us, love the idea or the thought that when we get to see God one day, we're going to be satisfied in His presence. But it wouldn't hurt if there happened to be a little reward along the way, right? It wouldn't be a bad thing. I mean, even my kids, I mean, they like to receive praise from Daddy, but candy bars go a long ways too, amen? And so we understand how that is in a human sense. And so we all would love to see reward. We all would understand that we want to make this life count. We want it to be valuable for the Lord. I was reading a story about a lady who was an athlete who was actually a pretty big name runner. She was from New York City, and so she was going to run in a particular race she had been invited to run in, one of these, you know, like long races. It wasn't a marathon, it was a long race, and she had been invited to go race in this race, and she made her way to the event. So she had all of her little apparatus, whatever your little outfit they do, and she makes her way to this event. It was in the edge of another state, and so she goes to this particular place. She had been directed on how to get there, but when she got to the town, she got lost. She knew she was in the right town, but she didn't know exactly where the start was going to be at. And so she was trying to find her way, and she stopped at a gas station, and she said, all I know is they were going to start in a shopping mall parking lot was the beginning of this race. That was a starting line, and then it was going to leave from there. So the attendant said, I know exactly where you're talking about. It's right up the street here. This is the one that this is where you want to be. You're right at where you need to be. So she goes up. She makes her way to the registration desk. She's not even on the list. I mean, they invited her to race, and she said, well, I'm not even on the list. And so the guy said, not a problem. And he asked who she was, and when she told him, he knew who she was, and he was overwhelmed. He said, oh, my goodness, you know, man, this is great. He said, here, get a number. You know, you're good to go. Just go get in line. So she thought nothing of it. She gets in the line, and she takes off the fire of the gun, and she runs this entire course and beats everybody easily. I mean, she's 4 minutes ahead of the first guy that finishes the race. I mean, she's yawning. It's just so easy. And she gets to the end of the race, so she's expecting to receive her prize, only to realize that she had run in the entirely wrong race. The other race that she was supposed to be in was miles up the road at another place. And so she had no clue. I mean, everybody looked like runners like she did, and they all ran when they shot the gun just like she did, and they were trying as hard as they could just like she was. But the problem was she started at the wrong starting line, and she ran the wrong course, and she finished and was disappointed because she did not receive the prize that she was looking for. And I would submit to you this morning that when it comes to the Christian race, that there are those of us that are in a race. That's what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Paul would go on to say in that passage, he says, hey, we're running a race that's been set out before us. And he says, keep your eyes fixed on who? The one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Right? In other words, the point is Christ has run before us. He's laid the course out for us. He's at the other side waiting for us. And the church is called to run this race of faith. And we'll see that mentioned. But in the world in which we live in today, there are people that are lost that have made the decision in this life to run a different race. They're running from a different perspective. They're running from a different starting point, and they're going to end up with an unwanted prize at the end. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so at the end of this life, those that are running the wrong race, those that they may look like they're running, they may look the part, they may act just like we do at times, but if they're lost and in their sin, they're going to get a prize they don't want to get. Amen? And this lady was anticipating to get a prize that she didn't get at all. And she was disappointed. But those folks are going to be absolutely devastated to have run through this life to be rewarded, according to the Word of God, with death, eternal separation from the Father. There's a choice to make. But for the church today, we've been called to suit up. We've been called to get in the game. We've been called to run a race that matters. We've been called to run a race that is the one that follows our Lord. We've been called to run a race that will be rewarded. When we get to the end and we cross that finish line, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Listen, we're not going to be disappointed. There's not anybody that's going to get on the other side of that finish line and say, oh, this is all there is. I mean, this is as good as it gets. I mean, you couldn't have done any better. You had 2,000 years to do this right, and this is all you got in heaven. Nobody's going to say that. Amen? We're going to be in the presence of God Himself, and we're going to receive an inheritance. We're going to begin to see people we hadn't seen in years. We're going to hug loved ones we hadn't seen in forever. Listen, heaven is much better than this old world is today, amen? There won't be any protests and riots up there, amen? I'm telling you, everything will be set right in heaven. Everything that needs to be just will be happening in heaven. Everything that's holy and perfect will be in heaven. And when we get there one day, I pray we've run the race and we've done it very well. Well, as we look at the text today and we begin to think about this, we've discussed how those materials we build our life with matter. Well, it says that they're going to be tested so as by fire. And then it says this, verse 14, and if anyone's work which he's built on endures, he'll receive a reward. He'll receive a reward. Now, this reward, I don't believe it's going to be a monetary gift. I don't believe that your mansion is going to be any bigger than my mansion. As a matter of fact, the book of John, when it talks about that, when Jesus said those words, it really means houses. It just means you got a modular house or somebody else got a trailer house or you got a stick built. It don't matter. In heaven, you're going to have a place to live. Amen? That's what really matters, all right? And he's saying when you get there, it's not going to be any competition or anything like that. But the Bible does mention in the scripture the reception of particular rewards that the Bible describes as crowns. It talks about crowns in the scripture. Depending on how you read it and how you read into it, there are several that are mentioned. This morning, for the sake of time, I want to run through five of them for you, okay? Five particular crowns that the Bible discusses that potentially will be the reward we receive. I mean, ultimately, the reward of heaven is to be with Christ, amen? Ultimately, the reward of heaven is to stand there face to face with the one who's redeemed us. But there's also going to be this rewarding of crowns that the writers of the scripture discuss that I believe we must look at. Now, as we look at these works that we've done in verse 13 and 14 and 15, here's what we notice. We notice, first of all, that our works will be fully known. Our works will be fully known. As I read this text, the Bible says everything I've done will be made what? Clear. It'll be fully known. But not only will our works be fully known, but as I read this, it says my works are going to be fire tested. My works will be fully known. I'm not going to hide any, not going to have any behind my back. I can't keep them out of the eyes of Christ. But it says they'll be fire tested. This ought to be the type of thing encourages us and challenges us in this life to know that what we do is going to be tested by the Lord Himself one day. It'll measure up according to His scale of things. It'll be fire tested. And then finally, our works in this life will lead to future reward. Future reward. That's what the text is saying this morning, okay? That's the sermon. Now, I wanted to share with you what these crowns are and encourage you. Now, normally I don't jump around a lot. Y'all know that. But today, I've got the scriptures. I'm going to put them on the screen. Now, you can follow along, but I wanted you to have them so they'll be a blessing to you as well. The first one I'd share with you is this, is there's the crown of life that we see. That's in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12. James, chapter 1, verse 12. You see it on your screen this morning. In this passage of scripture, James begins to describe for us what's known as the crown of life. And we'll see how it's described. It says here, blessed is the man who endures temptation or trial or testing. Okay? Did that get that? You endure that. All right? It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved. In other words, he's passed the test. All right? He'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised, what does it say, to those who love Him. And so I can't help but believe that in the text of Scripture, it implies there's a reward known as the crown of life. This is a crown for those who would endure severe trial and testing of their faith. The Bible says that it may not be all of us, okay? But it's not saying that we're going to all inherit every one of these crowns. But there is the potential that this may be your calling in life, that you may suffer and endure under trial in a unique way. American persecution is pretty low on the totem pole, okay? Does that make sense? We're not really suffering very hard around here. We may have a little ridicule, some things like that. We have yet to see tremendous persecution, anything like what our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ would receive in other places, okay? And so for those that would suffer, the Bible promises there's the crown of life. There's this reminder that for those who love Him, who've endured to the end, who've been tested and have been approved, they'll receive such a crown. You've heard a lot in the news lately about a country, North Korea. You guys heard about North Korea, right? Now, in North Korea, not only are they crazy and want to shoot missiles at everybody, but it's also for the last 16 years, North Korea is one of the most highest ranked in the most oppressive places for Christianity in the world. I mean, it's one of the most, that regime has oppressed Christianity to the point of persecution like we haven't seen in our generation. And so the U.S. State Department last week came out and reasserted that to be a fact. In other words, they've evaluated, they've studied what's going on over there. And even in the midst of all of the persecution that's happening in North Korea, if you go to any watch list for Christian persecution, the number one country will be North Korea. Okay, Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering in North Korea. Okay, but yet even in the midst of all of that persecution and suffering, we estimate that some 36% of them are followers of Jesus Christ in the midst of that regime. As a matter of fact, the more they try to suppress it, those that are working inside the country tell us that the church is expanding and growing in the midst of that persecution, even in this day. I'm talking about, this is modern day stuff. This isn't some old historical story, okay? This is like this month. And so what we know is that they're being persecuted. We know that right now we believe there are some 70,000 Christian prisoners, 70,000. Christian prisoners in North Korea that have been put in concentration camps, 75% of them will never live to see their way out. We're sitting in an air-conditioned church today in a little place called Epsom, preaching all I want to preach and saying all I want to say, and nobody's going to come and say anything about it. But yet 70,000 Christians who are followers of Christ will find themselves likely in North Korea at this moment right now, persecuted to the point of a concentration camp, to a work camp, to shut them up, to make them be quiet, to try to oppress in any way they can the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In North Korea, they'll even send the children home from the schoolhouse to try to sell out the parents. One particular story comes to mind where a young lady was at school and they were looking for Christians that would have Bibles. They don't permit Bibles there. And they sent the little girl home and said, we'll give you a reward if you can come back and tell us about this special book. And none of these little kids even know what the special book is. The moms and the dads have been, you know, Christian parents have been trying to hide it and do whatever they could. And the little girl came back and, of course, said, yeah, my parents had one, and brought the book back to school. When she went home the next day, mom and daddy were no longer there. That's the kind of regime we're dealing with today, people. This is the kind of persecution these folks are dealing with today. The Christians in North Korea today are taking their Bibles apart, taking out pages and ripping out books of the Bible and scattering it and hiding it in certain places. So in the event that some gets confiscated, not the whole book would get confiscated. Some of you didn't even bring yours to church this morning. But the Bible says in James 1:12 that there's going to be a crown of life for those that endure the test and are approved. That's our world we live in today. You realize that there's nothing that's happening in North Korea today that Jesus isn't aware of? There's no persecution that's happened to a single one of his children that he's unaware of. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, we've got this verse as well. At the end of the book, it says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you'll have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful until the end, and I'll give you what? The crown of life. Listen, there's nothing. At the end of the book, Jesus says, I didn't forget. There's nothing that's ever going to happen that I don't know about. There's no believer right now that's suffering under some oppressive regime that he doesn't know about. As a matter of fact, there's going to be a day we're going to stand in heaven one day at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to see a little North Korean Christian walking around with a crown on his head that says the crown of life. And the Bible says it's going to happen because Jesus promised that it would happen. And he'll receive that crown. That's a potential crown that you might receive one day, depending on what God calls you to in your life. The second crown we want to mention this morning is not only the crown of life, but there's the crown of glory. If you've got your Bibles or you can look at the screen, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 6. The crown of glory is for those who are faithful shepherds to God's people. But I would add to this that it also, I believe, applies to God's people. This is a crown that could be a crown of glory that you receive by being supportive of the under-shepherd who shepherds the flock of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, it says this, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. A pastor ought to serve willingly, having been called to the position, not for dishonest gain, not trying to rob the people, but to do it eagerly, that you want to preach the gospel, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Peter says, listen, you ought to love on the church, love on the flock. using the analogy of shepherd and flock. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus, what does it say? You, talking to the pastors particularly, will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You know, there's lots of people might pat you on the back along the way when you're a preacher. You know, they might encourage you a little bit, but all that stuff kind of fades sometimes, doesn't it? But the Bible says there's coming a day for those who'll stand and preach the word of God, and they'll shepherd the flock of God. They'll tend to the church of God. The Bible says those folks that do that will receive the crown of glory. And then it goes on and says this. If you look down, I believe it is in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Now, he's talking about to the church leaders, okay? He's saying submit to the pastors and the leaders of the church. And then he says, yes, all of you, the whole church, be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that what? That he might exalt you in due time. Now, here's what I believe this means. It means that not only will the pastor receive the crown of glory, the faithful pastor who discharges his duty as he should, he'll receive the crown of glory, but those who have lined up submissive to the will of God under that pastor will receive his crown as well. Those that are submissive, the young ones submitting to the elders, the church folks submitting to one another. Because what does it say? It says in due time, he'll exalt you. How's he going to do that? Well, it means that on the day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, as he looks out at the congregation, he says, listen, you served alongside these men I sent you. You prayed for them. You loved on them. You prayed them straight sometimes. You did whatever it took. You loved the flock of God. You served the people of God. And you're going to receive your due reward in that time. This is often called the pastor's crown, the crown of glory is, but I think there's more to it than that. I think it applies to those who support the work of the pastor as well. I mean, just a few weeks ago, I got a text message from a friend of mine who said that he prayed for me every Sunday morning. He was a pastor in another state, and he said, I just wanted to let you know. He said, I'm praying for you, and I pray for you every Sunday morning, because he knew I needed all the help I could get, amen? And so it encouraged me, though, right? That encouraged me. I believe my friend, he's going to receive the crown of glory one day where he's faithfully praying. I know he's not just praying for me. He's praying for pastors all over the place that have touched his life, and he says, I'm praying for you. So this morning, on my own time, I remember I texted three pastors that I know this morning. I said, man, I just want you to know I've been praying for you this morning. Because I don't know where they're going to be serving at. Some of them are serving in other states right now. And I'm just saying, I just want to let you know that somebody's praying for you today. Because when you enter that pulpit, listen, you need all the help you can get. You need the Spirit of God to fill you and preach through you. And so I believe that's what Peter was calling people to do. Listen, I would ask you this. How are you working on earning that crown? Are you one of those who's supporting the work of the ministry? Are you one of those who's supporting the work of the church? Or bless God, I know it doesn't happen here, but don't be one of those that's causing the tear down of the church. Amen. Don't try to tear down the man of God. Don't try to tear down the preacher of God. God will get him straight. You pray him straight. Amen. You let God do his work. But I tell you, God will honor you as a church. And honor you in this way if you'll earn this crown. If you'll work to support the work of the ministry of God's man. I believe that with all my heart. And I'm not talking about just me. I'm talking about whoever it is that you've served, that's called to serve among you. I believe God will honor that. Man, through the years, it's going to be neat to see all the people that have supported me when God called me in the ministry to be able to stand in heaven one day. One of my great joys will be able to look out there and see God giving you the crown of glory. And say, man, those are some of the folks that stood alongside of us. Man, when the world was pushing against us and when we were preaching hard against sin and everybody else was telling us to tone it down and we kept turning it up. Listen, these are the folks that stood with me. I long for that day to stand in heaven and say, God, I love to see every single one of them get the crown of glory because they stood in the fight and they went to the max for the sake of the kingdom of God. I'll have great joy to watch you receive that crown in that day. A third crown this morning is the incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us about this crown. The Apostle Paul is describing both that of a race and of a boxer. He uses these athletic analogies and metaphors quite much, but he's talking about a crown that's an incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" Well, now he didn't write that in our generation, right? Because nowadays everybody gets a trophy, right? But the theory would be that somebody's going to win and somebody's going to lose. Amen. And so he says, everybody's running to receive a prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Okay. In other words, Paul's using this analogy to the Corinthian church. He says, listen, you guys have seen all these games and the Greek games and the Olympic stuff that they even did in their generation. He said, you know what it's like. These people train, they work hard, and they run, and nobody gets to start the race thinking, man, I hope I lose today. I mean, everybody in line thinks they're going to win. Amen. Everybody in line wants to run with the intention of receiving a prize. And then he says in verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. In other words, if you're trying to run in an athletic contest, you probably didn't stop by the Dunkin' Donuts on the way to the games. Amen. I mean, y'all have seen them people before on TV. They hadn't eaten anything in about 2 or 3 years before the race happened. I mean, they're all skinny and dried up, look like they need somebody to feed them a little bit. You know what I mean? And they're getting ready to run them long running distance races. You know, them guys, that's crazy. You know, but you wouldn't see them. Their workout routine would not be anything like a day in my life. Amen. I mean, they're intense. They're in the gym. They're running. They're doing. He says they're temperate in all things. They're knowing. They're training for this race. All right. He's talking about the Christian race as well. He said, we're training for this. He says, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. I mean, that's kind of the whole funny thing Paul was saying. He says, they run, they'll train for a whole year to go run, you know, three laps. And all they're going to do is get a little wreath they stick on their head and the leaves are going to dry up. He said, can you imagine how crazy that is that we would do that? I mean, we got people that'll swim laps on a swimming pool, you know, and get a gold nugget around their neck. I mean, they'll live their whole life for that, you know. And I'm thinking, nobody cares. You know, that's a perishable crown. But look at this. He says, but we don't do it for that reason. Why do we run the race? Why do we run hard? He says, we do it for an imperishable crown. We do it to run the race for the imperishable crown, the one that's incorruptible, the one that doesn't fade away. And then look at what it says in verse 26. Have we got that one? Paul says, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. I don't fight as one who beats the air. Look at the next verse. We got 27. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself would be disqualified. You see that? Paul says, listen, whether I'm running the race or he's talking about boxing or whatever it is, he says, listen, I'm not competing in the race and going to cheat to win. He says, I want to be able to stand when I'm preaching to other people that I've subjected my body. I've disciplined myself for the sake of the kingdom of God. And the Bible says for the believer who does that, for the one who takes God seriously, who takes the race seriously, who trains diligently, that means getting in the word, that means praying, that means, you know, sharing the faith, that means growing and maturing in your faith. He says, when you do that, there's a promised reward. And it's not a perishable crown, but it's an incorruptible crown. It means that God one day will bless you with this crown, and you'll have received it having not been disqualified along the way. He uses that boxing analogy. I don't know if you've been paying any attention, but there's a big boxing match coming up, and it's kind of a joke, you know. And I think all those guys are doing it for money, you know, obviously, or whatever. I mean, I'd let somebody beat me in the head for a couple of $1 million, you know what I mean? I'd give it to the church. But anyway, don't make any suggestions. Don't, you know, unless you got a certified check, I'm not doing that. I want to make sure they're good for it, you know. But listen, those guys, they've been hyping it up for the last few weeks. They've been running their mouth. But at the end of the day, Paul says, hey, I'm not doing this like one who beats the air, right? In other words, a guy that's shadow boxing, he never loses. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I can shadow box all day long and I can defeat everybody in this room. But what happens when that first punch comes, right? Then you're going to find out if you're ready for the fight. And so Paul says, hey, I'm not like one who's beating the air. Paul says, man, I've been in the trenches. He said, I've subjected my body to discipline for the purpose of being ready, okay? And then I was thinking about when I was in college, my freshman year of college, they decided that we all need to take a physical fitness test, right? Now, I think most colleges do this kind of thing, whatever, it's just something they do. And I'll never forget, we had to go to the track out there, and they said, we're going to make you guys and girls, it was a big class, they said, you've got to run a mile and a half under a certain time limit, and you'll get your grade based on that. So if you want to get an A, you had to run it in this time, you know, and they broke it down. Well, needless to say, we all stunk it up so bad. I mean, it was two guys in my class that were playing for the college soccer team. I mean, they were out and done. You know, 6 minutes later, they were walking back home. They didn't even care about this class, you know. The rest of us, we were wheezing, gagging, nearly dying, you know, 3 laps, 5 laps in, 6 laps in. They were dragging us off the track, you know what I mean? And it was a coach at the school. She was our teacher. And she was so frustrated with us, you know. She's a bunch of slackers, you know, and all this kind of stuff. I'm like, man, I didn't know I had to run to go to college. I thought we were taking tests and stuff, you know. And so she said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. She said, next week, I'm going to let you guys come in, and I'm going to let you walk 2 miles. And she said, and I'll set up a new parameter for the grade. I said, Hey, I can handle walking. You know what I'm saying? Like that's right up my alley right there. 2 miles, a little bit longer, but I could do that. So we had a friend in our class, and he had already run the thing. I mean, he was super fast, you know, but he said, look, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll come back to class that day, and I'll set the pace. And he says, you guys just follow me. He said, well, every one of us will get A's. I said, how hard could this be? Well, I didn't understand how fast I literally would have to walk it in her time frame. So his legs are this much longer than mine, so he sets the pace. So I'm like a little kid, like I'm kind of hopping, you know, I'm almost skipping. I'm one step away from a skip, you know what I mean? And so we're kind of trying to keep up with my buddy Dan, and he's just long-legged joker's making his way. We're having to make all these laps around the track. Well, about halfway in, about a mile into this thing, the coach gets distracted. She starts looking the other way. So we start cutting corners. Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about? So if you've ever been on a walking track, you know, it's like an oval. So we would just kind of go, well, she ain't paying no attention. We kind of run across to the next corner. I mean, you knock a few seconds off. You know, I'm getting an A in this thing, you know. I can't fail walking. That's embarrassing, you know. Well, we started cutting corners. Well, I think she was deliberately looking away because we were so bad. She didn't want us to all fail and make her look bad. So we start. Before long, I mean, about 6 laps into this thing, we had people literally running across the track, right? Like we'd go about halfway, boom, they'd cut a whole half a lap off. I'm like, man, that guy was right beside me, you know. But we finished the class that day. Every one of us, I think, got like straight A's or something like that. And I know the coach had no. But she never said a word. She just wrote it all up, whatever, wink, wink, let us get on by with it. But the reality was, I would have been disqualified, right? Like, that's not the rule. That wasn't the way it was set up. That wasn't the parameter, right? And that's what Paul says. He says, I don't want to get to the end of my life as a Christian and have run in such a way that I would have been disqualified. I don't want to get to the end of the judgment seat of Christ and say, Lord, I'm ready to receive the crown. And he says, yeah, but you didn't qualify for it. Because you didn't run the race according to the rules. You didn't follow my word, right? You didn't stay true to what I asked you to do. And so Paul says, I beat my body into subjection that when I preach to others, I won't one day be disqualified that I may receive this crown. Fourthly, we see that there's a crown of righteousness. Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. There's the crown incorruptible. And then there's the crown of righteousness. This is for those who long for the return of Jesus. Look at this verse. Paul is writing his last words. He's in a dungeon imprisonment. He knows he's not going to make it out. And he says these words, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The crown of righteousness is given to those who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're waiting for Jesus to come back. Those that are ready for the return of Christ. Those that are longing for that day. He says, if you have that kind of a heartbeat for him, there's a crown laid up for you. It's called the crown of righteousness. Now, you think about who in the world wouldn't love the appearing of the Lord? Well, I can probably think of a lot of people that don't want Jesus to come back. I mean, you think about all the thieves in the world today, all the criminals in the world today, all the people acting the fool in the world today. I think about the drug dealers in the world today. They've got their arms so tight around this world, they don't want to let go. They don't want Jesus to come back because they think this is the best they're going to ever get, right? I mean, you think about people in the world today so wrapped up in financial matters. The stock market, can you imagine what that's going to look like one day when it all comes crashing down and all the church is gone and the markets begin to tumble and the bankers and those who have invested so much in this world realize that none of it really matters in the end. Can you imagine the distress? And so those are folks, some of those folks are saying, we don't want Jesus to come back. If that's really true, they don't love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. They really wish that it's all a fairy tale. They want to keep this world for themselves just like it is. But I believe there is those of us who do love the Lord and we want to see him come. There's those who are the devout, those who are studying his word on purpose, those who get up and read it in the morning. Some of you drift off to sleep at night, letting his words be the last thing that cross your mind. Listen, those kind of people that begin to pray, Lord, even so, let your kingdom come in this earth. Those are the kind of people that are loving the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about those in our own church who are suffering from different ailments and things such as that. I think about folks, a lady I went to see this week who's bedridden in the hospital. Don't you know if I was to tell you realize tomorrow at lunchtime, Jesus is coming back. Don't you know she loved the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Say, you're going to get up and walk out of this room and you'll never need a doctor again. That woman would love the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. I think about those who maybe have ailments where they can't see, and yet if you said tomorrow at lunchtime, your eyes will be open, you'll be able to see like you ought to. They love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about those who've lost loved ones, who if I said tomorrow at lunchtime, you'll get to see them again, they would love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says for those who love His appearing, there's a crown, and it's reserved for those who are ready for it. And it's the crown of rejoicing. Paul faced his death with hope. He faced it with courage. He didn't face it with trepidation. But the question is, will you face it with shame? Or are you ready? Because you say, Lord, I'd love for you to come back today. I'd love for it to be this afternoon before lunch. I mean, I got my mind set on where I want to go to lunch today, but I hope he'll come back before then. I don't have to pay the bill. Amen? I'd love the appearing of Lord Jesus to come today. Finally, there's a crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 18 through 20. This is the fifth crown that you could receive, and this is available to every single one of you today. It's often called the soul winner's crown, the crown of rejoicing. Paul says in verse 18, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, Paul says, what is our joy, what is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and our joy. He wrote that to a church. A lot of folks don't have good things to say about the church after they leave them, right? Paul then left this church and he said, man, you're our joy and our crown. He says, you're the crown of my rejoicing. He says, because when I get to heaven one day, God's going to say, and this is one of the little Thessalonians you won to Christ. This is another one you won to Christ. And this is another one you won to Christ. And just like I preached last Sunday, the Thessalonian believers went out and they won everybody else to Jesus in their whole region. And Paul said, every time I go somewhere to talk about Jesus, they say, they've already told us. And so those folks bought into this, and they began to believe that there was truth to this fact, that they could win people to Christ. And Paul said, there's a crown of rejoicing. There's one that you'll receive one day in heaven for the people you've led to the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, we were doing some stuff recently for my mother, cleaning out some things my mama had left behind. And we just found lots of little things. And my mama used to keep little bags of coins and stuff. I mean, like, it'd be a sandwich bag with four quarters in it. I mean, just crazy stuff. We just find all kinds of little things. And I know some of that she did it for a reason. Because years ago, she used to be on a bus route. And they would go and pick kids up back in the 70s and the early 80s. And when she would do that, you know, she'd have little prizes. And she'd put a bunch of coins in a jar or whatever it might be and let them kids to guess how many pennies was in the jar or something. And she'd go around the neighborhood and pick all them little young'uns up one day. You know what I'm saying? And she'd put a little prize up under the bus seat and draw names. She did all kinds of little stuff. She'd go out on a Saturday and just knock doors all day long with her and the lady that drove the bus. And she'd go try to win these little children to Jesus. And I think about in heaven today, I wonder if Mama ever got that crown. If the Lord said, I got it laid up for you. There's some little kids here. Because you told them about Jesus. It's hard to throw that stuff away. You know, I said, it's just a little bag of quarters. But I know. I know in her heart why she probably kept it. Because it reminded her of all those years of trying to tell them kids about Jesus. Here's a crown of rejoicing for those who were diligent to seek after souls for Christ. And you say, well, I might never get the crown of righteousness, or I might not get the incorruptible crown. But you can get this one, folks. If you'll simply push hard to tell folks about Christ. If you'll simply push hard to share the gospel with those who need to hear it. In the Southern Baptist Convention, the church convention that we're a part of for the last decade or more, our church attendance is down. Our church baptisms are down historically across the board. Our church giving financially has been down. Less people, less members, less baptisms, less money, all that kind of stuff. But I'm here to tell you something. We're a little bitty Southern Baptist church out in the middle of a no-name place, but for the last decade, everything at this church has been going in the opposite direction. There's been more money, there's been more baptisms, there's been more memberships, there's been more people to join up. Why is that happening? Well, because God's blessing the efforts of the church, for those who will push forward. Doesn't matter what the statistics say. What matters is what we're going to do right now in this place that God's called us to serve at. And folks, I believe if you'll push forward, that you can receive the crown of rejoicing that you deserve. And God will do that because it's His promise to His church. We're going to keep moving forward. We're going to keep seeing souls come to Christ. We're going to keep pushing for the sake of the gospel. We're going to keep preaching hard against sin and condemning what's wrong. But we're going to keep believing that God doesn't want the church to dry up and plateau. Amen? But I want to push hard to when He comes back so that when He does come back, He didn't have to think twice. But He said, I want to give all these folks the crown of rejoicing. That one day when we get to heaven, we'll look out there and see those that will come greet us at that day and say, oh, I'm in heaven today because somebody there loved me enough to tell me about Christ. Well, you say, that's great, preacher. I got five crowns on my head. How am I going to wear all those? That'll look weird. Well, I'm going to let God figure out how He does that. I'll let Him. Maybe you go tote some up under your arms, all right? Some of y'all might have to tote somebody else's because you ain't got none. I don't know, but you're going to have to work hard to receive these things. He never said it was going to be easy. It ain't no giveaway. He says, but it's the work of the diligent believer to receive these crowns. But here's what you're going to do with those crowns. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. The Bible says the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. At the day of this judgment seat, after the rapture of the church, we go through this process of examination. And we're going to receive these crowns. And the Bible says that we'll join in with all the thrones of heaven and we'll begin to lay them at the feet of the One who deserves all the worship and all the glory and all of the honor. And not a single person will resent laying their crown at the feet of Jesus. John MacArthur put it this way. He says, the tragedy of many Christians' lives is not that they live horribly immoral lives, but that they live disastrously inconsequential ones. In other words, most church folks today are getting along pretty good. They're not living horribly immoral lives. They're not doing any really ridiculous, over the boundaries kind of things, but they're living a Christian life that is inconsequential. They're living for the world. They're living for the things they can see and touch and feel, and they're not living with heavenly values. And the Bible's teaching us here there is a reward for the believer who's faithful, but our rewards really won't all be in this life, amen? And some of us are going to live this entire life and not get a lot of pat on the backs. We're going to live this entire life and not get a whole lot of recognition. We're not going to get all the accolades, but there's coming a day where I'm going to stand before the perfect judge who knows everything. It'll be laid clear before Him, and not a single facet of my life will go outside of His glance, and He'll reward me in accordance to His justice and His righteousness and His holiness, and I'm going to trust in that day to be content with whatever reward I get. So I want to live my life and let it be one of consequence in this life, one that matters in this life. And not live some inconsequential Christianity that's just a right on the surface kind of a thing, but to live for what really matters. Are we using our time, our talents, our treasures for the kingdom's purposes? Are we wasting our time and wasting our talent and wasting our treasure for something that's a lesser thing? Are we being defeated by trials and temptations? Because I believe how we serve in this life affect how we'll receive reward in the life to come. I want to share with you a little poem I found. I found it in different places, and it's been entitled several different things, but it's called His Plan for Me. He says, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and He shows His plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had He had His way, and I see how I blocked Him here, and I checked Him there, and I would not yield my will. Will there be grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief? He loves me still. Would He have me rich and I stand there poor, stripped of all but His grace, while memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths I cannot retrace? Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them